John 14. John 14, verse 12. And it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity again to meet around your table and the freedom that we have, Father, that we can gather here, Father. And Father, we know that your table is, and your meal is a spiritual meal, Father, but it's nice to have a place to meet with the saints and encourage one another, Father, and help us as we do that today. Help us as we study your word, Father, and guide us as we go about it, Father, and to let your word and your scripture speak what you want it to say, Father. We thank you so much for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're looking here, and this is going to kind of lead into some of next week, and as we mentioned last time, that we, in John 14 here, and in the next few weeks or so, they're going to kind of somewhat tie together, but they're kind of going to be able to stand on their own as well, and stand on their own too, in talking individually, specifically about certain things. And today, we see that Jesus talks about that the works that he does, we will do greater works than him. Now, to answer that question, we need to understand a couple things. And Jesus here, prior to this, as we mentioned last week too, is that the works that he did proved who he was. The works that he did proved that he was a son of God, and some of the prophecies that were fulfilled. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to go over a couple of these passages we went over last week. In Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter, or verse 2. And it says, "Now when John was in prison," now this is not John the apostle who wrote the book of John or the epistles of John, but this is John the Immerser that was the cousin of Jesus, that was a forerunner that prepared the people for Jesus to come. And he was immersing people in the early parts of Matthew and Mark and Luke, we can find there, and even in John. And he was proclaiming to believe in him who was coming after him, and that was Jesus. So Jesus here, it says here in Matthew, "When John, while in prison, had heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you see and what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" So Jesus, when he's pointing to and his credibility of being the expected one, or the Messiah, or the Son of God, he points to the works that he did, and he shows that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. Let's turn ahead to Mark chapter 2, next gospel there. Mark chapter 2. Now, we read this last week also, but we'll touch on it again here. Now, this is where maybe people have even heard the story where this guy that was lame, he couldn't walk. They had him on a pallet, and they couldn't get to Jesus because there were so many people, and they opened up the roof and they let him down to Jesus. And so in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to pick up here. And it says, "And what Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately and picked up his pallet and went out of the sight of everyone. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Okay, so when we see here this accusation that the Pharisees and the people here and the scribes were giving, actually the scribes, not the Pharisees it says, but the scribes were saying here, when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, he makes a valid point, as we pointed out before, is that what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or that take up your pallet and walk? And a point would be brought up is that you couldn't prove necessarily that the sins would be forgiven just by someone saying it. Someone could say your sins are forgiven and say that they have a lot of credibility, and you couldn't disprove them on that specific part that their sins weren't forgiven. Outside, if you see what the scripture says, you could disprove that. But my point is that Jesus asked a question, what's easier to say? Because it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't prove whether or not the sins were forgiven. And so basically you can go upon the word that he said. But what you can't disprove is that if he says, take up your pallet and walk, and he doesn't, then you can disprove that his credibility to being able to heal is invalid. Because if the guy doesn't get up and walk, Jesus can't really heal people. And so he's a fraud if he's claiming that he can heal people. And so he says that the harder thing that he's going to do, which the harder thing really was forgiving sins, but to the physical mind, the harder thing to do and the harder thing to easier thing to disprove if he was actually false, or the harder thing to prove if Jesus was trying to gain credibility, would be to say, get up and take up your pallet and walk. Because if he didn't, then his credibility is out the window. But Jesus says, so in order that you know that I can forgive sins, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to say to the paralytic, take up your pallet and walk. And he did, and the paralytic took up his pallet and walked. So he's therefore proving that he has the power to forgive sins. Okay, so if you look at the more important word, because the first thing that he said there was, your sins are forgiven. Because whether someone is lame or can walk or good health or bad health, the more important thing is whether they have their sins forgiven or not. So Jesus first is addressing the most important issue to the spiritually minded man, but the physical minded man is going to see that as, well, the more important issue probably would be whether if he could walk or not. And that's a physical minded man. But Jesus, in order to prove that he could do the most important thing spiritually, did something physically through the sign or the healing, or in other cases, he healed the blind, or those who couldn't talk, he gave them speech, or those who couldn't hear, he made them hear. So he did his physical signs to prove that he had the authority for something greater spiritually. Okay, so kind of keep that tucked away for a minute here. And let's turn over to back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Now, when people talk about greater things, a lot of times, again, the physical-minded man can go to, well, greater things than Jesus means there must be really no sick people in the world then, because we should be able to do all that and stuff. But notice what Jesus says here in his hometown in Matthew 13 and verse 53, we'll start. It says, now when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there and he came to his hometown and he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they looked and they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and by his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So there's a common teaching, mostly by the Pentecostal movement, talking about it, the miracles are signs, and then they'll prove of God, prove of the teaching, or prove that God is here, or whatever it is. People who are lame or and whatnot, supposedly being healed. And so their thought is that the miracles are there to create faith and belief in people. And Jesus here, when he has the miracles, he could not do many miracles, it says, because of their unbelief. And so if the logic of miracles equals belief, if that is actually true, then Jesus, to fix their unbelief, should have just done more miracles. And the reason that that couldn't happen was because that's not how it works, is that they're because of their unbelief, whatever miracles he did, because he already did miracles and they didn't believe him. He already had been fulfilling what the scripture had said and healing the sight of the blind, or, you know, healing the blind, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the dumb would speak. He was doing those things and they didn't believe him anyway. So if they're not, you know, kind of the same thing with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers, and Abraham says, even if somebody raised from the dead, they're not going to believe him. They're not going to believe him. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if somebody is resurrected from the dead. And probably that parable, obviously Jesus telling that parable, would have been during a time frame prior to Jesus resurrecting from the dead. And many didn't believe after he resurrected from the dead, because they had the scripture and they didn't believe. A miracle does help prove the scripture, but a miracle is not the basis of which faith is established. If it were, then Jesus would have just done more miracles. And so Jesus healing the lame man, or the paralytic, as we mentioned, it didn't do anything to those who weren't going to believe him anyway. It didn't convict them. It definitely was a tool to help with getting the church off the ground when the New Testament wasn't written, because during the New Testament times, the New Testament wasn't written. So there needed to be some help there to prove the scriptures, or to help prove the scriptures, but just on the basis of the miracle alone did not create faith in anyone. They created faith because that's what the scriptures said. The reason that they believed that Jesus, who was because the scriptures prophesied about the Messiah to doing this, and Jesus was the one who was doing it. And so because he did the miracles according to what the scripture said, that's what proved it, not the basis of the miracle alone. So then the question would be, is, okay, so what did Jesus come to do then? If it wasn't to give you a prosperous life, you know, and to give you money and stuff like that, what did Jesus come to do? Well, let's turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, if we recall back in Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 3, actually, Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God had a relationship with man, but Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, that relationship was separated because of sin. And so because of sin, our relationship with him, there was a block between. And so in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man," which is Jesus, "has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So when rebellion happens and sin happens, it creates a separation between God and us. And so therefore, the conclusion is that we are now lost. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Now, we read up here a little before in the first part, but then after Jesus gives that answer, he goes on and he talks about John, and in John the Immerser here. And in verse 11, he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Immerser. yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the kingdom of heaven, as we've talked about before, would be the church. Okay, so Jesus says here that John the Immerser, nobody was born of woman who is greater than him. The greatest prophet, you have prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah. You have Abraham in the Old Testament. You have Elijah and Elisha. You have Daniel or Ezekiel. You have also kings, great kings in the Old Testament. You have David. Okay, and Solomon, while he was faithful, was a great king as well. And there was a few other faithful kings in Judah, not many in Israel and the northern kingdom, but there was great men in the Old Testament that did great things. Judges. Samson was one, a judge that did great things. And so Jesus says all of those men, all of those Old Testament greats, in which the writer of Hebrews even writes down and lists those guys as doing great things, but he says nobody has arisen greater than John. Nobody's arisen greater than John, but the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven, or the one who is least in the church, is greater than John. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. After Jesus resurrected from the dead and he ascended into heaven, the apostles go and they preach the things that they had taught, that Jesus had taught them. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. So Peter is preaching here that encouraging them, exhorting them, after they're pierced to the heart and they realize that they killed the Son of God, they say, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, a foreign concept to the religious world is that the Holy Spirit did not come until after Jesus resurrected from the dead. People will say, well, the Holy Spirit came upon the churches in Matthew and stuff like that. That they'll read about the synagogues, or that was just them. That was just their church at that time. Well, the Holy Spirit was in the people of the Old Testament, or whatever statement that you might think of. And if we turn to John chapter 7, Jesus addresses, or John actually addresses this here, but he is quoting Jesus from a feast that he is at in John chapter 7. And in verse 37, it reads, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood out and cried, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so John writes here that the Holy Spirit was not given until Jesus was glorified. In Acts chapter 2, we read that we just read there, that Peter says, repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was after Jesus was glorified. Okay, John the Immerser, not John the Apostle, John the Immerser was beheaded before Jesus was crucified. He was imprisoned, and then Jesus began his ministry, or more fully or more publicly. John the Immerser was the greatest born of all the Old Testament people, but the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than him. John didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit as the Christian does today. because the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not been glorified yet. Well, when exactly was Jesus glorified? Well, turn first to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, just so we can narrow it down. And I'm not sure, you know, people have their different theories. You know, some people will say after he resurrected, that's a pretty common one, that Jesus was glorified. Okay, that right after he was dead in the grave and kind of the thought is that he went to heaven and then he was glorified. And he came back and was resurrected and was glorified after that. So that's what they'll say. That's when the Spirit was given because Jesus was glorified then. If we look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, we see John, again, John the Apostle writing here. He wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ as well. So John the Apostle writing here, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice of the one who was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like wool and like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the shining, or the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" The one that John describes, the one that he fell at the feet, the one that he was terrified of, he says he fell at the feet as a dead man. When he saw Jesus there, was Jesus, he says, "I am the living one, I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore." This was written years after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And John is having a vision of Jesus glorified. And John falls at his feet like a dead man, because the glory of Christ was terrifying to the physical, to the flesh. Now turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. If we just, as we kind of go by there, we look in verse 1. Of John chapter 20, it talks about, if we read chapter 19, we know that Jesus was crucified. And verse 1 of chapter 20, we see that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came, and the tomb was open. So Jesus resurrected from the dead. We skip down a few verses, and we get to verse 15. "And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And supposing him to be the gardener," because she just still didn't recognize him yet. She didn't recognize him. And so this is where people often assume that, well, Jesus could do different things now because he was glorified. And so she didn't recognize him. But if you continue reading on here, she didn't recognize him. That doesn't mean that he was glorified yet. Okay, by the way. But she didn't recognize him. "Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him," in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "And he said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God.'" So while Jesus was dead and buried, 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he says here that he had not yet went to the Father. Jesus was not yet glorified, because you have John, the picture of that when John in Revelation chapter 1, John falls down at his feet as a dead man. because of what Jesus looked like. And in John chapter 20 here, we see Mary is able to cling to him and touch him. Jesus wasn't glorified until after he ascended to the Father, because he says, I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brethren, I'm going to ascend to the Father and your Father and my God and your God. He had not ascended to him yet. He would when, 40 days later, he's going to ascend, as we'll read about. We won't read about today, but we can read in Acts chapter 1, 40 days after he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. Then he was glorified. Because if he was glorified before, Mary wouldn't have been able to even stand there, let alone touch him and cling to him. He was not glorified after he resurrected. He was not glorified until after he ascended into heaven. And he did not go into heaven when he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So Jesus here, and we obviously haven't got to John 16 yet in our text when we're studying through John here, but we're going to get to there. But we're going to, in verse 5, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and has some good information of why he says back in John 14, he says that it's your it's you're going to do greater things than I. In John chapter 14, verse 5, it says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So when Jesus says, it's to your advantage I go away, he even makes a statement there that if I do not go away, the Helper is not going to come. And we know the Helper back from John chapter 14 is the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to that in just a second here. But if he doesn't go away, the Helper will not come. He says, to your advantage I go away, because when the Helper comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, just like, we'll use John for an example here, John the Immerser. Just like John, his purpose wasn't to be a sacrifice for the people. His purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. So in the same way, Jesus' purpose wasn't to preach the gospel to the whole world. Christ's purpose was to come and establish a foundation and be a sacrifice and teach those who are ready to go to teach the world. So Jesus was limited as well because by himself. He was limited because he humbled himself to take on the form of man. And so because he was a form of man and in the flesh, he was limiting himself. Outside of the flesh, God is not limited. Outside of a couple things where he cannot lie, that's against his character. Because he's limited that way because his own character limits that. He cannot lie. He cannot force his will upon anybody because that's not his character. But outside of as far as all power and glory, he's limitless outside the flesh. But in the flesh, he was limited because he limited himself. Go back to John 14. John 14. And we're going to touch on verse 12 again here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who has believed in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, I mentioned, remember back in chapter 16, that it was to their advantage that he goes away, because if he doesn't go away, the helper will not come. It was to their advantage. So the greater works we're going to do was going to happen because he goes to the Father. He didn't go to the Father until after he ascended, not when he was in the grave, because he tells Mary Magdalene, I have not yet ascended to the Father. We know that the Spirit was not yet given until Jesus had ascended, because the Spirit was not yet given until Jesus was glorified. And Jesus wasn't glorified until after he ascended into heaven. Now, I'll skip down a few verses in chapter 14, which we're going to touch on these in the next couple weeks probably, or we will. But in verse 16 of chapter 14, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So is there an apparent contradiction there? Well, it might seem like there's an apparent contradiction, because he says the Holy Spirit abides with you and will be in you. It's a contradiction if we don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. See, the Holy Spirit, if Jesus in the flesh, could not abide in each of the 12 apostles or any other people for that matter. He was with them in the flesh, limiting himself, because he limited himself in the flesh. He humbled himself to take a form of man, to be a sacrifice for man, so that our sins could be forgiven. But he says the helper, the Holy Spirit, or God in spirit form, would be given after Jesus had died and was buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven. And he was given after that, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, which was after that. When Peter says, when they are pierced to the heart, they are convicted of their sin, and Peter says, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, the promise of the Spirit is for you and for your children and all who are far off. See, Jesus didn't come to preach the gospel to all the world. He even says that, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because Jesus himself limited himself being man. But he prepared people to be ready with teaching that after he ascended and was glorified, the Holy Spirit returned in spirit form, indwelling each Christian who had been immersed into Jesus Christ and had their sins forgiven, because sin was a separation between God and man, or the Spirit in man. And when the sins are forgiven, the Spirit can indwell the Christian then. And so because of that, because Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, is in the Christian, he who believes in him, back in chapter in verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, but greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Because we have the Spirit of Christ living within us, which couldn't happen before when Jesus was on earth, bound in the flesh. He could not live within us. And after he was glorified, he lives within the Christian, and he convicts the world, according to chapter 16, of sin and righteousness and judgment. Because it's the Spirit who convicts. It's God who causes the increase. We preach the gospel, but it's God who causes the increase, so we can do greater works with the help of the Spirit, where Jesus wasn't because Jesus was a horrible teacher. It wasn't because Jesus didn't know the scripture. It was because Jesus had a purpose. And his purpose was to prepare people, but to be a sacrifice for them so that they could go teach the world. And that's why our works can be greater than Jesus. Not because the world should be have no illnesses in it because we should be able to heal the blind and do all that stuff. That's not the works he's talking about. Because just as it had in Mark chapter 2, what was the most important thing that he was going to do there? It was the first thing. It wasn't healing the paralytic. It was forgiving his sin. That was the most important thing. But to prove that he could do that, he did the second most important thing to that guy at the time, was to heal him. And there only was a sign to show that he could do the more important thing. And the signs were only, and the miracles were only something that were temporary until the scriptures were established, because you can't read the book of Acts about the church and what the church did until the church began. So when they're going through that time, you don't have that information. You don't have Paul's letters until after he's a Christian. Well, he was a murderer of the church before, so you don't have all Paul's letters and the instructions that God gave us prior to that. So the scriptures need to be put together so that we could preach the gospel, so that people could have the most important thing fixed, which was their sin and their spiritual illness, not the physical illness. And that's why we can do greater works than Jesus, because of what he did. And because he lives within us, and because he is going with us and convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your spirit with living within us. We thank you for your plan. Father, we thank you for the work you do on us individually, that we can become like you, Father, and we can have your character, and that your spirit is helping us accomplish that, Father, through our will, Father, though, not because you're forcing upon us. We thank you, Father, for your help in that. We thank you, Father, for your help in seeking and saving the lost as well, and the mission that you have given us to preach the gospel to the lost world. Father, we thank you for that opportunity, and we thank you for your spirit that helps us in that. We thank you, Father, that we can go into that knowing that our side is the winning side, that we have you on our side, Father, that you can do all things, Father, that no matter what happens, you will be victorious and we will be victorious through you. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.